As we continue into our Advent series, Arrivals, I would say that there's nothing like the arrival of someone that you have longed for and waited for. There's something so exciting knowing that someone is coming to see you. When somebody flies in from out of town and you meet them at the airport, there's nothing more exciting for that. I left my computer open in my the living room, and Abby, my wife, came by and walked by and saw these opening remarks, and she said, she reminded me that it kind of depends on who's coming, whether you're excited or not. Touche. But I operate from a very idealistic, very optimistic mindset in pretty much all areas of my life. So we're just going to say the person coming is a long lost friend, someone that you are longing to see so expectantly. Maybe you even go and meet them at the airport with a sign, "Welcome home. We're so excited to see you." They bring their bags, you help load it into the car, and the chat on the way home is so filled with joy, so filled of catching up like long-lost friends picking up where you left off. And then they walk into your home, a home that's been immaculately prepared for them. They walk into the smell of warm cinnamon, and everything is perfect. Well, I promise you that that house was not perfect 24 hours ago, right? Because 24 hours ago, the checklist of someone's coming ended up on the kitchen countertop. And in that checklist was a whole laundry list of things that needed to happen before that long-lost friend came back home to see you. That checklist is full of honeydews, grocery store shopping lists, things that you need to do, light bulbs that need to be replaced that have been sitting unreplaced for the last 3 months, but now is the time that that light bulb needs to be done. For me, it's cleaning up the nook, is what we call it in our house, of shoes and things next to my bedside. You can tell how stressed I am in the rest of my life by how big my nook is, of things that I've just kind of piled in one space. And this is the time for me to clean that up. There's oftentimes a couple of house fixes that need to happen, especially if it's my father or my father-in-law that are coming in town, because they're gonna look at it and they're gonna see it and they're gonna be like, "So do you have a ladder that I could go, I'll just take care of that for you." And that's all in good intention, right? They have good intentions there. But for me, it's kind of like a dagger to my pride, you know, as a homeowner that I didn't take care of it. And so all of these things need to be done in order to prepare the way for their arrival. In our text today, in Luke chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there. Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We are introduced to John, not the disciple John, but we are introduced to John, the cousin of Jesus. If you have ever watched The Chosen, they call him Creepy John because he wears camel skin and eats bugs out in the desert and speaks very boldly in times where he might should watch his tongue. John has received a call to prepare the way for the Savior. So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 3, would you stand with me for the reading of the gospel today? In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Etria, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. I'm going to pause there really quick, and just to point this out so we can hold on to it for later. We see that the word of God all throughout the Old Testament comes from God to the prophet and then to the people. This changes with Jesus because the word of God is Jesus. And so he is the indwelling of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Word of God. All of that changes. It's not just an isolated moment of God speaking into the world and then out to the people. It is now with Jesus. It is the indwelling. He is the Word of God made flesh. Hold on to that. We're going to come back to that. Verse 3. He went into all of the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight and the rough ways made smooth. And all people will see God's salvation. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated and let's pray. Spirit of the living God, would you meet us in this space through your word? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be ever pleasing to you. God, would you move through me or in spite of me so that your word might be transformative in our hearts and in our lives? We honor you above all else. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, oh, come on. And all God's people said, amen. There we go. There we go. Well, friends, the checklist is out. The king is coming. Prepare the way for his arrival. For you and me, on this side of the Great Commission, this is our call. It was John's call early to prepare the way before the king came, but the king has come. Our salvation is known, and the Great Commission has been given to you and to me. We are called to prepare the way. John, when he was called out in the wilderness, he obeyed the Lord. He uprooted his life. He went and he began to prepare the way. Do you hear a parallel to what's happened in the life of this church? Discerned a call, uprooted your sense of comfort to go and prepare the way in the heart of the city in the name of Christ. Friends, church, as we look at our text today, as we look at what this means for us, I believe that we have a great call before us. We have great places that God is leading and guiding this church and leading and guiding each and every one of us. But how do we prepare the way? For John, that call was baptizing and proclaiming the salvation of our Lord. But I think it's important, whenever we look at text, I think it's important not just to read it for what we get out of it, but it's important to read the text for what it meant for them. In that first century, when they would have heard this text, what does this mean for them? And then we step back and look at what does it mean for us? The Word of God originally was not meant just to be a devotional guide that we read on our own in solitary spaces. It was meant to be something heard aloud and read in a common space for the body of Christ moving together. So we have to ask the question, what does this mean for us as a congregation, as a church, as a body of Christ moving in the same direction together as a force for the gospel of Christ? And then we can ask, what does this mean for me? You with me? Let's go there. So what does this mean for them? How do you prepare the way? Culturally, when Luke is bringing up this text in Isaiah, he is calling them back to an understanding of where they've been. Every Jew that reads these words would have known these words from Isaiah, and they would have been packed full of emotion. Because they've retold this story over and over and over about how they've been exiled. And how in Israel, they were left out in the wilderness. And God spoke to them in the midst of that place and said, I will make a way. I will send one to make a way for you. I have hope for you. Even though you have walked away from me, even though you have abandoned me, I will still be faithful to you. I will still call you forward and protect you and guide you. This would have brought back a lot of memories for them of God's faithfulness then, and now he will be faithful to you. A people, the Jewish people in under the rule of Rome in the time, where they were feeling oppression, feeling that same sense of exile and that same sense of less than. And they hear these words, God will be faithful to you then, and he will be faithful to you now. For us, on the other side, we see that same through line. God has been faithful to you then, he has been faithful to them then, and he will be faithful to us now. The second thing that it would bring forward is this imagery of being a forerunner, of going before the king. This is a common thing that would happen in those days. You see, a king would on occasion go around to all of his small little fiefdoms, to all of these small little towns all around, and would begin to do a tour, more or less, to squelch any uprisings. And so he would send someone ahead of him. He would send someone into that town to begin to tell of the character of the king. You see, because bad news travels fast, and so rumors about the king would have spread. But as the forerunner enters into the town and sits in the tavern with people and walks alongside them in the fields, he would begin to tell stories of the king. He would tell of his character and of his majesty. And obviously they would say, oh, we already know all about the king. We've been watching on social media because they hired Katie Almond as their communications coordinator, right? Though they have no idea what the king is all about. And so this man would come into the town and be telling all of the stories because the king is coming through in a few weeks. And there better be an excitement, a buzz around the town about the king's entrance, the king's arrival. The second thing that he would do is to physically clear the way. Now, we're not talking roads like we have today. We're not talking even coastal plains where everything is flat. In Jerusalem, it is an incredibly hilly, mountainous terrain. When I went to Jerusalem in 2019, I got to experience this firsthand. As you're winded from the walks up and down these massive hills, and then you go out into the wilderness, and it is literal mountains everywhere. These roads would have been very difficult for king's chariots to come through, for his whole entourage to walk through. And so the forerunner would gather people to pull stones out of the road to fill them in so that it was clear and easy for the king to come in. On the other hand, if someone did not like the king, if someone was in opposition to the king, they would go at night and sabotage those roads. They would go at night and pull stones from their fields and throw them back into the streets. Friends, as we proclaim the goodness of our king in a world that needs him desperately, as we proclaim the character of Jesus, as we proclaim the justice that he brings, it will elicit both responses. It will elicit both people coming alongside and saying, I want to be a part of that. But it will also cause some to want to throw stones. It will cause some to want to sabotage. Friends, if we are preaching a gospel that feels good to everyone, then it is not the gospel. In fact, Paul says this very clearly in 2 Corinthians. He says, For we are to God a pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are aroma that brings death. And to the other, we are aroma that brings life. Friends, the message of Christ will rustle feathers. It should. Well, I don't know. It shouldn't rustle feathers because it brings fullness of life. It brings the freedom that we are called to. It brings joy and peace and happiness. But what it does do is it messes with our way of life. And people in this world will not like that. It calls us to reevaluate our allegiances. And that's hard to do. For John, it got him beheaded. So church, what does this mean for us as a church? To be a people that proclaims the true gospel in the world. As we look into this next year, my call for us as a body of Christ is that we would be bold and creative, that we would even be innovative in how we as a body of Christ, as a church, are clearing the way for God. The ways in which we are communicating the stories of our King as we go before him. I hope that we are a church that is innovative in the way that we practice radical hospitality. In the way that we boldly pursue the lost. In a way that we grow our missional identity in Christ. I want you to write those three things down if you're a note taker. And I want you to pray on those. Which of these would you like to be a part of in the next year? To dream about, to put into action. Radical hospitality. A bold pursuit of the lost. And growing our missional identity. I think that as a church, we ought to be about actively preparing the way for the King. That we are not about this insular Sunday morning space, but we are about preparing to go out into the world through this space. So how might we in this next year be radically hospitable, boldly pursuing the lost, and growing in missional identity? My favorite word is yes. And so if you have a dream or a vision of how this might happen, I love to walk alongside you in that. To give you everything that I can to support you in that work. To rally the troops around that thing so that we as a body of Christ might be actively moving out into the world. I want to draw down a little bit deeper. So now what does this mean for you? Personally, what does this mean for you? I mean, the task seems so impossible. It seems so big to prepare the way for the Lord. I mean, have you seen our world? Have you seen the brokenness of our world? You're asking me to make a way, to prepare a way for the Lord in the midst of this? Impossible. What John did is he listened for the voice of God. It started, this task of preparing the way started with the voice of God. He heard a voice in the wilderness, and then he did. Man, I wish I could hear the voice of God like that. I wish that I just got this booming, loud voice that said, Clint, go do this, and I'm happily gonna go do it, right? I wish that I got it like that. Well, do you know what John was doing in the wilderness? There's accounts of John living with a people called the Essenes. The Essenes were a people gathered outside of the city that they're known for their the scrolls of Qumran, they wrote those scrolls. They were a people so dedicated to seeking after God that they felt like they needed to leave all of normal life so that they could seek God's face. Now, they didn't do any good in the world because they were just seeking after God out in the wilderness. We can get a little bit too far on that end and not actually be actionable in the world. I'm not calling us to that. But I think John had a good mixture of the two. He went and he studied with these people. He sought after the Lord, deeply and desperately sought after the face of the Lord. And then in the midst of the wilderness, he heard the voice of God. Oftentimes, I think we get frustrated because we can't hear God's voice. But our definition of seeking God is a quick breath prayer before we walk into a meeting, or a little devotional in the line to pick up our kids from school. And we check off the box. All right, I sought God today. No, God calls us to dwell with him. Hear that word? To dwell with him. It's a sense of intimacy, a living with him. For his voice and our recognition to be so merged together in our spirit that we don't have to distinguish a loud voice, but it just becomes part of who we are. About 15 years ago, I was at a conference, and Mark Batterson, a pastor, said these words about listening to the voice of God, and it stuck with me all this time. He says, God speaks in a whisper because it requires us to be in close proximity to hear it. Anybody know a low talker? Like someone that's in a room and they're just like, and you just kind of like, you're like, I didn't quite catch that. Can you say it again? Right, we do two things with that person. We either pander to them and just say, oh, that's so funny. I have no idea what she said. Or we draw near. Or we come even awkwardly near so that we might hear, because we value what's being said. Friends, if we live on this side of Pentecost, we have been given the Spirit to indwell within us. We have the ability to get awkwardly close to the Holy Spirit, so that we might hear his voice clearly. Friends, what it boils down to is this. I'm gonna wrap up with this. If you don't remember anything about today, remember this. Making a way for the king is simply being obedient to the voice of God. That's it. We don't have to have some big master plan for how we evangelize all of the city of Houston. What we need is to each individually and as a body of Christ be listening so intently to the voice of God, seeking after his face so desperately that we can't help but hear his passing whispers and boldly step into that in obedience. Friends, for you and me and for this church, the great call of making a way for the king will come from bold obedience by you and I. It will come from the people of this church desperately seeking the face of God and being attentive to the whisper of the Spirit and boldly acting in faithful obedience. Church, the king is arriving. The checklist is out. And there is one thing on it. Seek me and follow with bold obedience. That's it. And I promise you the rest will follow. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Church, let's get to work.